You know, to love your neighbor this morning is to see people like Jesus sees them. And we never, I mean, rarely, if ever, Brother Dan, I didn't talk to you about that song, but that was the introduction to the message. So we'll get out in 10 minutes here today. Turn to John 4 with me, if you would. And we're going to see one verse in just a moment, but you've got to keep your Bibles open today. I'm going to ask you, if you would, to turn there and find the end of a story. The end of the story is John 4, verse 35. That's what we'll read in just a moment. Let me say to us today that what Brother Dan Wolf just sang to us is the idea that needs to be communicated this morning, because our theme this year is others. This month, of course, is the month of Valentine's, and you might call it the month of love and that kind of thing, but you know what the Bible tells us to do? The Bible says that we should love our neighbor. The Bible says we should love everyone, do good to all men, love everybody. You say, well, that's a really cool message to be preached today. Well, it's not what you might think. It's not just this kind of unconditional and wide open and no boundaries kind of love that maybe Hollywood would want you to look at, or the sitcoms and all those things that we watch. You know, there's no boundaries and there's no restrictions. It's just love. Well, the Bible actually clearly defines love, and let me tell you, it couldn't be any different from what the world tells us that it is. And this morning, I want us to see not just why we should love our neighbor, not just who is our neighbor, and we'll no doubt talk about all of those things, and last week we talked about many of those things, and we'll continue to make it a theme throughout our year, but I would say to you this morning, I want you to notice how Jesus loved other people today. Because if we could see people through the eyes of Jesus, I promise you, we would serve him faithfully. If we could really get a burden, the Bible says, mine eye affecteth my heart. So I want you to stand with me as we read this verse in just a moment. Jesus said, and we read it last week as we all stand together, we read it last week in another passage. Jesus said, the harvest truly is great. I mean, we talked about it last week. We have a great opportunity. You say, oh my goodness, there's so many bad, worldly, wicked people out there. Yeah, that's our opportunity, folks. Our opportunity is to go to the darkness and turn on the light. To go to people who are living in darkness and to tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus said to his disciples, he said, I'm going to send you out by two and by two. And I want you to go, there were 70 of them that went out. And I want you to go out and preach the gospel to entire cities. Now, I don't know about you. Listen to me real quick before we get to the scripture, because the verse is going to take us maybe 10 seconds to read. But I'm just going to talk here for a moment. And by that, I mean just a moment. I want you to know I'm not lying. I'm not preaching. I'm telling you, I'm only going to talk for just a minute so you can sit down, okay? But I want you to notice what Jesus said last week. He said, I'm going to send you to the cities. And I want you to go to every place where I'm going to go. Now, I like the idea of reaching our city for Christ, don't you? I like the idea of hundreds and maybe thousands and even millions, and according to the Great Commission, our vision is 7 billion people that are in the world. I like the idea of all of those people getting saved, don't you? I like the idea of everyone hearing about Jesus and everyone hearing how he died for our sins and how he loves us. And though we are dead in our trespasses and sins from the time of our physical birth, Jesus can quicken our spirit and make us alive in just a moment. And it's not some big process. You don't have to join our church to be a Christian. You don't have to join any club to be saved. You don't have to get baptized to be saved. You have to, the Bible says, call upon the name of the Lord. Jesus wanted it to be clear that there is no other way through him, except through him, to get to God. There's no way to the Father but through Jesus Christ and him alone. And I want us to understand that this morning. But last week we noticed he sent his disciples to the cities. This week he is personally going to reach one person. One person. You say, well, I could never be one of those preachers that stands up in front of people. We had 320 or so people here on Friday, and two preachers stood up. And you say, well, you know what? Teenagers just don't have a very long attention span. The second preacher preached an hour and a half. And he's my idol, so I'm going to go today. We're going to go, all right? No, he's not my idol. Not even close. But you say, well, that just doesn't happen anymore. Yeah, it does. With the power of God, it does. And you say, well, I could never do that. That's fine. But let me ask you this. Could you reach one person? Could you touch one life? Could you ask God for the strength to make an impact in the life of one person? One of the preachers this past Friday was talking about the fact that if you're saved, When all of this life is over, we're going to see him face to face. My son, Eli, 7 years old, was sitting next to me. And I didn't know if he was paying attention. You know, parents, what I'm talking about. You have the doodle pad out. You have the church bulletin. You do not have the offering envelopes. Let me say that again. You do not have the offering envelopes, okay? And Mrs. McCreary, make sure you take those away from your husband as well in just a moment, you know. But you have those things out there just kind of writing. He's learning to spell and read and write and set, you know, second grade, first grade. I don't know what grade he's in, whatever. And he's doing all that. And when that preacher said that, man, we're gonna see him face to face. Eli stopped what he's doing and he looked up at me and he said, oh, I'm gonna see him. I'm gonna see him. And I looked down, I said, that's good, son. He goes, no, Daddy, I got that settled when I was 5. Can I tell you something? It doesn't take but the faith of a child to come to Jesus for salvation. You say, well, I'm just not ready. Really? Well, I'm just not good enough. You never will be. You have to come with childlike faith. And in this chapter, Jesus makes actually a very similar statement to the one we read last week. Look at verse 35 with me. He says to his disciples, say not ye that there are 4 months and then cometh the harvest? Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already unto harvest. What is a white harvest? That means it's ready and it's starting to get to the point where it's not harvestable anymore. It's starting to get to the point where it's too late. It's almost to the point where I don't know if we'll have the time to be able to get it all in. And Jesus said, you say, well, look, there's 4 months and then comes the harvest. And what he was trying to point out was that their attitude was, we've got plenty of time. But he said, but I say unto you, the harvest is white. Did you know that Jesus could come today? Jesus could come right now. And let me say, at that point, your witness stops. At that point, the opportunities end for you to tell that loved one about Jesus Christ. At that point, we reach a point of no return. Keep your Bibles open with me this morning, but let's pray. Father, I pray that you bless us as we study this passage of Scripture on a Sunday morning where a bunch of people decided to get up and said, we're going to go to the house of God. Lord, thank you for that today. We praise you for that this morning. And to the degree that we still want to be humble and we don't want to be prideful, but Lord, we commend our people today for their faithfulness and for the fact that they're here this morning and that we gave this morning and that we've sung this morning and that we've praised you this morning. But God, I pray that today you would do a work in our hearts and that you would do something in our lives that is just absolutely, it's absolutely incredible. And Lord, through your word, we can. Through your word, we can see what you can do in our life so that our life may be a blessing to even one and that there may be one today who is here who needs the gospel and that if they would hear it and receive you, they can be saved today. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Now keep your Bibles open and be seated with me this morning. I want you to look back with me in verse number 1 and let's follow along as we read together. The Bible says, when therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself did not baptize but his disciples, he left Judea and departed into Galilee and he must needs go through Samaria. Now in my mind, I've outlined this story, these 35 verses into 4 sections. And this section is the one where Jesus is going to leave everything that he was doing. The Bible says that the Pharisees, now, how many of you know the Pharisees really didn't get a lot of good attention in the Bible, right? They were people, if today you were bitter at the things of God or at church, you might say they're a bunch of Pharisees over there. And you know, we may have one or two. I don't know. I think God's given us some wonderful people here, and that's a good thing. But really, we're just saved by the grace of God today, and we need to remember that. But nonetheless, Jesus, he realizes that all of these Pharisees are upset at him. They didn't like John. They didn't like John the Baptist one bit. And then they found out that Jesus had baptized more disciples than John. Wow, they weren't thrilled at all. They were extremely upset at Jesus. They said, boy, he's taking us away from our tradition and our religion and all of the things that we've believed for so long and all of the ritualistic religion that we have. Aren't you glad that we don't serve a dead God and we don't have a dead book? And we're not bored at church, amen. And you say, well, you know, it was exciting at that youth conference. We ought to do that more often. You couldn't handle it. you couldn't. I'm glad that you can come to church on a Sunday morning or a Friday night or a Saturday morning, and we can still be excited about the things of God because we're not a bunch of dead Christians, are we, this morning? And they found out that Jesus was baptizing and making disciples, and there was new life, and there was new birth, and wow, the things were going good. But Jesus realized, if I don't leave, they're going to try to take my life, and my hour has not come. He would say that over and over again. And so he leaves, and the Bible says he leaves everything he was doing. What was he doing? He was teaching people about the kingdom of God. He was preaching about how that they could be saved through the Messiah, Jesus Christ. He said, I and my Father are one. And no man cometh unto the Father but by me. And by the multitudes, people would believe on him. But I find it interesting that Jesus, the God in the flesh who came and shed his blood and gave his life for me and was resurrected on the third day, left all of those people that were getting saved and baptized for one woman, for one person. And he said to his disciples as they're going along, he said, look at verse 4, he says, and he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to the city of Samaria, verse 5, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now, Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus in the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. Now, I want you to notice this morning that even though the story has an awesome ending, it started with, like most stories do, it started with a lot of problems. So, well, what kind of problems do we see in this passage of Scripture? Well, I see, first of all, the problem of physical weariness and hunger. What was happening here is the disciples, they found a place for Jesus to rest, and Jesus would tirelessly and enthusiastically and with all of his energy, he would invest in others. And so they're traveling now, and they don't have the convenience of modern-day travel like we do. And so they're walking to Samaria, and they get there, and just so you understand, all the disciples are thinking, why in the world are we here today? Why in the world? And they didn't want to be there. And they get there, and the Bible says Jesus was weary from his journey. Can I just say something this morning? That the problem of weariness, the problem of Christian or spiritual fatigue, it doesn't mean that you're always physically tired. It means that you're tired of the things of God. Oh, do we have to do this again? Oh, do we have to go to church again? Is it Sunday again? Oh, do we have to do? I don't think you necessarily have that attitude. But I know that sometimes in my life that doing the right thing has been, in my mind, more of a burden than it has been a blessing. And that's not right, and that's carnal, that's sinful. But I know that I've been there. Now, how many of you would say, Pastor, since you were honest with me, I'll be honest with you. I've been there. Yeah, raise your hand if that's you. Oh, you chickens. I could see you like, oh, not me, Pastor. But you know we all have, right? And the point of the thing that I'm saying today is that ministering to others, and this is just kind of a side note, but ministering to others will often come at the most inconvenient times. It will often come when you're the most weary. It will often come when you're the most defeated. It will often come after you put in the time and you put in the work. And that's why I really do commend many of you for being here today, all of you, but many of you, because I know the weekend that you had. And I know the hardship and the tiredness and the fatigue and the weariness that comes even by doing the right things. But did you know that serving and worshiping and investing in others, it will often come at great sacrifice to us? And it may be that sometimes when we're ready to pillow our head, I can tell you as a pastor, I have been there where I've got my evening plans made. And by that, I mean I've got the Lucky Charms and the basketball game is on. And the kids are in bed. And I mean, everything is good. I mean, could it not be good? Well, how could it not be good? The Lucky Charms and the basketball game is on, all right? And the phone rings. And the text message comes in. And there have been times that I haven't necessarily felt like it was an opportune time for me to get up and go do ministry. But you know, sometimes when you're tired, that's when God makes the phone ring. Sometimes when you're weary, that's when God says, okay, here we go. So that's problem number one. Problem number two, they were in Samaria. Say, what's the big deal about that? Well, I see the problem of hunger. I see the problem also of racial conflict. Say, well, who were the Samaritans? Well, they were the remnant of the northern Jewish kingdom. You say, okay, so after the Jewish kingdom split, then all of them, they're Samaritans now? No, after then, their rulers and their kings, wicked men, were carried away into captivity. Then the remnant of the people who were left, they intermarried with all of the pagan people that surrounded them. And soon, they were just a big hybrid of false religion with a little bit of true religion mixed in. It's said that they probably would have claimed to only believe the first five books of the Bible. And that's it. We don't believe the rest of it. You know, it's just the first five books. And they hated the Jews. They had for centuries. And guess what? This woman who's about to come sit down at the well, she was a Samaritan. I see the problem of hunger. I see the problem of conflict between cultures and even races. But I want to say it even gets worse than that. Then we come up upon the problem of adultery. This woman was not a pure woman. She was not a godly woman. She was not, you say, well, why in the world was this such an issue that Jesus, at the sixth hour of the day, what's the sixth hour? It's about noon. And what's the big deal about that, preacher? Well, let me tell you this. It was hot. And they didn't come. The women didn't come to draw water at noon. They came to draw water early in the morning while it was still cool, in the cool of the day. But not this woman. You say, why? Well, it very well could have been that she wasn't welcome there. God forbid, by the way, that we become a church where people aren't welcome. You know, this is a big problem. And let me say, is it a sin? Absolutely. Is it common today? Absolutely. But are we not commanded to love people who are in sin? Are they not the others of whom we have been challenged to reach? Isn't that who God loved? What's the point? The point is to help us to realize this. You say, all these problems are apparent at the very beginning of the story. And Pastor, what's the point or what is the issue that you're trying to bring to us? I'm trying to tell you today that if we really believe what our church has set out to do this year and to minister to others, that all we have to work with are broken people. And all we have is a busy life. And if we're constantly making excuses, well, I need my me time. You know, I need to just be about me for a little while. Then we're not in the will of God, because the Bible says that the work of the Spirit of God takes place when we're tired and when we're rested. And that people come with their messes and they come with all of their problems and they come with all their wickedness, much of which they're willing to justify. And it's our job to minister to them. Yep. So that's kind of the first thing I see. But the story gets even better from there, and I want you to look at verse 7 with me. Because now the woman starts to speak to Jesus, and Jesus, really, he speaks first. There cometh a woman to draw water, and Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. That's problem number one. Just immediately, Jesus is confronted by this sinner and says, what are you doing talking to me? Well, Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the, look at those three words, say them out loud with me, gift of God. If thou knewest the gift of God and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou would have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. I'm going to pause right there. We're going to keep going. So, like I said, and you're doing great today. You're going to get a neck workout today. Okay, you're going to look down at your Bible, and we're going to look back up. Look down and look back up, and I'll try to be easy on you, okay? But I noticed the second thing is that while we have a world full of problems, that Jesus, when he talked to this woman, the first thing he addressed was her focus. We might have called it her perspective. The way that she viewed life, her worldview, if you want to put it that way. There's probably a lot of different definitions for it, but Jesus immediately, and yes, subtly at first, but immediately begins to challenge the way that she saw the world. And that's an interesting thing, because all of us have our biases, don't we? All of us have our opinions. All of us have our, well, this is the way it is, and this is who I am, and this is what I think, and we're in America, and freedom of speech, and so let's just get it out there. Let's just get it out there. This is what I believe. And we've got a world full of people and a country full of people who are just really concerned about you hearing what they have to say to you. Thank you, social media. I mean, everyone has a platform. You could be the worst failure in life and still type out a sentence on Facebook that makes you look awesome. And bing, 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 like. Isn't it amazing how we're all just so focused on the external? But Jesus said, no, I'm going to try to change your focus. Well, the text actually proves this. And that's what I want to get to today, because Jesus, he's left alone at this well. The disciples were so protective of Jesus, they were kind of like gatekeepers, but really they should have been gateways. You know what I'm saying? Right, so Jesus needed to be exposed to everyone, and they were always saying, hey, get back. No, you step back over here. Oh, hey, give him some room. The master's tired. And Jesus just says, no, I'm trying to minister. And so they say, Jesus, you just stay here. We don't want you to have to go into the city and with these people, and they were so biased. And so they leave him there, and he's just sitting at Jacob's well. And it's amazing that he knew who was coming, and he knew where he was, and he knew the problems, and he just plopped himself right down in the middle of all that mess. And in the middle of all of that, he reaches out to this woman, and he starts to address her focus. Notice her concerns today. Verse number 9. She says, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. I see, first of all, she's concerned about even being seen with Jesus. She's concerned about what it might look like if everybody sees her with this Jewish man who's obviously scholarly and obviously a classier individual, maybe. Definitely not a Samaritan. You know what the world is concerned about? They're concerned about taking on all of the stigma of religion. And by the way, it's an invalid concern, because if they're looking for Jesus, that's what they need to focus on. Look at verse number 11. She says, and Jesus told her, he said, I'll give you to drink, and I'll give you living water. If you knew who I was. And the woman in verse 11 said, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with. Imagine with me, and let me back up. First, she says, well, I'm concerned about being seen with you and you being seen with me. Then secondly, Jesus says, well, you know, if you asked me, I would give you water. And she goes, how are you going to give me water? You don't even have a bucket. Do you think she might have been missing something? And it continues, and it gets worse. Look at verse number 12. She says to him, art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us this well and drank thereof himself with his children and his cattle? She's concerned about being seen with him. She's concerned about the fact that he has no bucket. And now she's concerned about the quality of this living water, this gift of God that he's offered her. She goes, can anything be better than Jacob's water? Do you know who she was talking to? She was talking to Jesus, who was going to give her living water. Then verse 15, she said, sir, okay, you've convinced me. Give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. I find number 4 about her concern. Now she's only concerned about never physically thirsting again. Say, okay, what's the big deal? We're the same way, people. Jesus is dangling before us the blessings of God, the gift of eternal life. And you know what we say? Well, I just don't know how that's going to work out for me. Well, I don't know what my friends will think if I'm associated with Jesus. Well, I just don't know how it's going to happen. Have you ever had someone tell you that? Well, I just don't see how that's possible. Well, how can it be as good as what I've got? May I remind you, she was at the well in the middle of the day. Oh, how could it be better? I've got Jacob's water. Yeah, but your life is miserable. And then, okay, give it to me, because you know what? I'm in a lot of trouble here, and this would really help me out. Can I tell you that salvation is not a Band-Aid for your personal problems? Salvation is the solution for eternity. And we got to get past the way we see things. So Jesus, he sits down in a mess, and there's a lot of problems. And then he starts to try to reframe her focus. And we find that she was missing what he was saying to her. And the Bible is full of illustrations of people where they have made wonderful and even logical plans for their own lives, But they're only focused on the here and now, and God is focused on eternity. I see the third section. I told you I kind of break this into sections, right? I see this third section here. First, there's a lot of problems. Second, there was an issue of focus. But then three, this is the progression. Now Jesus starts to speak to her heart. Now, how many of you, don't raise your hand, but think about this, have ever tried to convince someone that Jesus is the answer and he could save you from your sin and he can heal you from all of your diseases, as the psalmist said, and Jesus is just the most sweetest name I know? And let me tell you today, we ought to all feel that way. And you go and tell someone who's lost and they go, I don't know. Oh, I don't know. Yeah, but what about this? And I had someone a long time ago that told me this, or this happened in my life, and they always bring it back to themselves. Well, Jesus had a solution for this, and this is where we've got to have the wisdom of God. Now Jesus begins to speak directly to her heart. He's sitting on this well. Everything he throws at her, she throws right back. Everything he tells her, she says, well, I've got an answer for that one. And that's how we are without Christ. Well, I've got my answer, and I've got this, and I've got that. And suddenly, Jesus looks at her in verse 16, and without any warning, he drops the hammer, and he says, go call your husband. Can I tell you, that was a game-changing statement. Go call your husband. I can imagine as she stops and looks at him. Who told you about me? I have people occasionally on the way out the door stop me and said, how did you know? After a sermon. And you know the answer is, I didn't. God did. And Jesus, the Son of God, says, go call your husband. Oh, I've got an answer for this, and I've got an answer for that. But she didn't have an answer for the fact that she was hurting, that she was in pain. I find it amazing that we will go to great lengths to defend our miserable lives. And I've had people in the worst of situations, and that pride bubbles up. I'm trying to tell them about the Lord, and they go, well, I'm just the kind of guy who pulls myself up by my bootstraps. I'm just the kind of person that I don't think anything's free, and salvation can't be free either. Or there may be someone who's just addicted to drugs and alcohol and all of these things, or like this woman, essentially a prostitute. And say, well, my life is just fine the way it is. Until suddenly, and this is the key, Jesus was allowing her to get it out of her system, but then he turned the spotlight on her sin. And can I tell you something this morning? That is the point at which every one of us have got to consider, what is God trying to teach us? What is God trying to do? Because I can put my suit and my tie on, and I can show up, and I can look. I can get out of the car. All of you young families with small children know exactly how to do this. And if you have children who are out of the home, you know it too. Did you know that Satan invades the nursery on Sunday morning? And if you're going to lose a shoe, it will be on Sunday morning. And if there's going to be a mess, it's going to be on Sunday morning. And if Junior's going to write on the wall, it's going to be on Sunday morning. If Junior's going to write on himself, it's going to be on Sunday morning. Or give himself or herself a haircut. And we know how to pull up and, hey, God bless you. Good to see you, man. God is so good. Why? Because we don't want everyone to know what we know about our lives. But let me just stop you right there. God already knows. And all the time, any time that someone refuses and rejects Christ, it's always out of pride. And this woman said, well, you know, what could be better than Jacob's water? And should you be seen with me? And all these other things. And finally, well, you know what? Just go ahead and give it to me. That'll save me a trip to the well. And Jesus said, okay, let's talk about your sin. John 3, 20. You don't have to turn there. But it says, for everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. Do you know what has to happen for conviction of sin to have its work in your life? Reproof has to happen. And guess who does it? You say, well, that's the preacher's job. No, it's not. Oh, we're supposed to reprove, rebuke, and exhort. Sure. But isn't there something about the Son of God or the Holy Spirit of God who will reprove them of their sin? Did you know I could tell you about the wonderful grace of God, and I could phrase it in such a way that I could spin it to the point where I could say, how could you not receive him? And I believe in a compelling presentation of the gospel this morning, don't get me wrong, but it has got to be the Holy Spirit of God that on the inside of you says, that's what you need. You're a sinner. And she gave the classic universal response to someone who is fighting conviction. Conviction is where you know you need to come forward and do business with God. You know you need to receive Christ, but you got the back of that chair. They used to call it white-knuckling it. Those knuckles are white, and you're like, nope, nope. How many of you were there before salvation? You knew you needed to receive him, but you for a while you went, oh. Yeah, we know what that means, and this is what happens when we're trying to dodge conviction. Look at what she says, excuse me, as she gets down here into verse number 19. The woman after this incredible statement, saith unto him, oh, I know, you're a prophet. Now, let me ask you a question, Jesus. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain. You say Jerusalem's the place where men ought to worship. What do you have to say about that? I have literally presented the gospel to people who at the very end of it, you could tell God was working, and they went, what do you think about evolution? I'm like, well, you know, that's really not what we're talking about. It's amazing. Human reason kicks in. And logic kicks in where it doesn't belong. And suddenly we're defending ourselves against not just the person in front of you, but against the Spirit of God. And I think that applies to people who need to get saved. I also think it applies to sinners, Christians who are in sin, and God's saying, here, here, here. And we're going, well, that wouldn't work because I'll lose my job, or that won't happen because then she won't like me, and that won't work because of 1, 2, 3, 4. It doesn't matter how many excuses you have. But what happens is for God to really work on us, he has to turn that light on, and we go, ooh, because men love darkness rather than light. Jesus tells her, this question he handled so perfectly. He said, you worship you know not what. That was a quick answer, wasn't it? He said, you don't even know what you're worshiping, do you? She had no answer for that one. And in verse number 23, he says, but the hour is come, and this is it. This is where I want us to see this. The hour is come. The hour cometh and now is. When true worshipers shall worship the Father in two things, in spirit and in truth. Now, this is where it all comes together, and we're almost done. But Jesus said, listen, you just made worship an issue. Let me tell you about worship. Can I tell you real quick before I explain this a little bit, and it's a simple explanation that I can give you. It's not as good as what the Holy Spirit can give you, though. But you know, true worship did take place in this passage. And there was no music. There were no church bells. There was no crowd of people. He said, well, you know, there's only a couple of different ways you can really worship. I'm not suggesting you can't worship through music. They did it all the time. I'm telling you that it has nothing to do with it. Jesus said, true worshipers worship me in spirit and in truth. You see, she was more concerned about where she worshiped. He was more concerned about how and whom she worshiped. So what does it mean to worship him in spirit? It means this, that every one of us has within us, the Bible says, a spirit. Oh, what, he's talking about ghosts now. No, I'm not talking about that. The Bible says that our spirit is born dead. When our lives are born, our spirit is dead. And Jesus, the Holy Spirit, is the one who comes in, and he regenerates, or he quickens, or he makes alive your spirit. We might call it the heart. She was concerned about all of these things. Well, how's this going to work out, and how's that going to work out, and what does this look like, and what does that look like? And she was concerned about the outside. Jesus said, I'm concerned about the inside. And he said, true worshipers worship me in spirit, and the only way we can do that is if we then worship him in the second way, in truth. The spirit is simply the heart of man. We call it the heart. It's the spirit that is made alive by Jesus Christ. In truth means by whatever God says. In truth is whatever God says. You cannot cut truth out of the book. You cannot cut truth out of religion. Otherwise, that's all it is dead religion. You cannot cut truth out of your life. And the truth is that Jesus loves you as much as he did this Samaritan woman. And you say, oh, well, you know, that's good for the adulterers and the prostitutes like you're reading about today, Pastor. No, let me just tell you something. He made this illustration. I believe that this illustration is in Scripture so that people who have done the worst imaginable things can say, wow, if he saved her, he can save me. But he did not make it so you can sit back and say, well, I've never done that, so that's not for me. He made it so we can know that any sin can be overcome by the grace of God, and that God cares about anybody who will come to him. Spirit is our spirit, the inner man. Truth is just whatever God says. And she makes this statement. She goes, I know that Messiah cometh, verse 25, which is called Christ. Now come to think of it, they had never told each other their names. There was never a, hi, I am Susie. If your name's Susie, I'm sorry, I just used that one, okay? And hi, my name is Jesus Christ. She goes, listen, I know what you're talking about. You're talking about the Messiah, and he is Christ. And when he is come, he will tell us all things. Look at verse 26. And Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. Whew. From that point on, she went out in verse 28. She left her water pot and went into the city, and suddenly she didn't care about who didn't like her. She didn't care about who was thinking what about her time with Jesus. She didn't care about whether or not Jesus had a bucket to lower into the well. She didn't care about never having to go to the well again. All she cared about was, come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? All she cared about was introducing other people to him. Now, I want you to notice this. At the beginning, there were lots of problems. But Jesus brought the adultery problem up one time, and he never dealt with it again. The hunger was mentioned one time, and then it was gone. The racial or cultural differences, they were acknowledged by the context. But at the end of it, his disciples come back, and they say, here, we have food. And he goes, I'm not hungry. I have meat to eat that you know not of. And then this woman is out telling everybody about it, and they say, wow, that's that woman. That's the prostitute. That's the woman who has a bad reputation. You think she might have known a lot of people to tell? You think that a bunch of other people who were living in the heartache of their sin said, she looks happy for the first time in her life. I've never seen her this happy. I'm going to go hear this man. Our thought this morning, love your neighbor. We've got to get past the idea that introducing people to Jesus is just some ho-hum, pass out a tract. Go to church on Sunday, make sure my neighbor sees me carrying my Bible. Just by my example, people will know. No, loving your neighbor means getting down into their problems, helping their focus change from the outside to the inside, and ultimately understanding who Jesus is. That's how I see this passage. I wonder this morning who it is in your life that you have maybe even despised a little bit. Oh, I don't want to be around them. Maybe not taken seriously. Or you haven't even given a second thought to their salvation. But I wonder this morning who it is that you need to go to and take time with and never give up on and say, I need to talk to this person. Can I tell you this morning? I have a young man on my heart today who I need to go see. I made an effort yesterday, and there was no answer. But I have got a man on my heart, a young 18-year-old boy, doesn't go to this church. I've got someone on my heart that needs to hear this. And I'm asking God, God, help me to get to him before it's too late. You say, oh, we've got 4 months before harvest time. But God says, but I say, the harvest is white. You better love your neighbor now. You better care about him today. With heads bowed and eyes closed, let me ask you a question this morning. How many of you could say,